With the consideration in our last message of the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven hid by the woman in 3 measures of meal, we came to a break in the 7 parables given by our Lord in Matthew 13. He spoke the first 4 of the parables to the multitude on the shore as he sat in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. He now sends the multitude away and went into the house with his disciples, verse 36. There he gives the interpretation of the tares, and also speaks the last 3 parables to them. This division of the 7 parables into 4 and 3 is significant, in that we find, in what the numbers 4 and 3 indicate, the difference in the 2 sets of parables. 4 is the number of the world, and the first 4 parables are spoken in the world before the multitude. We have noticed that we see in these 4 parables what is outwardly manifested in the kingdom of heaven, that is, the present aspect of the kingdom of God, with the mixture of tares with the wheat, the disproportionate growth of the mustard seed, and the corrupting of the 3 measures of meal by the leaven of false teaching. All this is in professing Christianity today. Now, going into the house and speaking to the disciples, we hear Jesus say that which pertains to those of the present time who through faith can spiritually discern what he speaks. 3 is the divine number, that of the persons in the Godhead. The 3 parables present that which can only be learned from God through the Word, and thus they become face view of the divine counsel and purpose being carried on even now in the midst of that which outwardly is an undistinguishable mixture. Here, too, I might add, it is in the house that Jesus unfolds the interpretation of the parable of the tares to the disciples. For that interpretation goes beyond what is perceived in giving of this parable itself, and therefore it is beyond the Christian form of the kingdom. The parable ends with the wheat being gathered into the barn, that is, the saints, translated to the glory at the coming of Christ to the air. This will remove the true church from the field. What is left of the professing church will be given up to believe the lie of Antichrist, the strong delusion, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It will be God's judicial dealing with those who will be numbered among the tares during the tribulation period. At the appearing of Christ, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, they will be cast into a furnace of fire. This, you see, Jesus can only unfold to those who have eyes of faith and ears of faith to see and understand. And then he speaks the 3 parables to them, which will enlighten them and encourage them, knowing that no matter how the mystery of iniquity works, in this present kingdom of heaven, God is working to bring about his purposes concerning Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations. We will notice these 3 classes in the last 3 parables. If you have your Bible handy, you may wish to follow as I read the next 2 parables as they came from the lips of Jesus. I shall read verses 44, 45, and 46 together, for in the 2 parables, first the treasure hid in the field, and second, the pearl of great price, there are similarities and differences which, when scripturally considered, will help to give a clear and proper meaning to each of them. I read verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth a field. Then the next parable, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found 1 pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath, and bought it. The very reading of these 2 parables show us that, in contrast to the first 4, there is no occupation with the development of events within the kingdom of heaven, either for good or evil. It is not a question of what men do or teach here, but rather, the heart and mind is centered upon the One who in marvelous, amazing grace came to be the finder of the treasure and the seeker of the pearl. It is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost, whom the Holy Spirit brings before us here, my dear listening friend. He went and sold all that he had. He emptied himself, as we read in Philippians 2:7, Revised Version, and also in 2 Corinthians 8:9, these words, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Thus the man of the first parable and the merchantman of the second is the Savior of sinners, who died to pay for man's redemption. But in the first of these two parables, what did the man buy and why? Why, he bought the field. From the same chapter we learn that the field is the world. By the Lord's death on the cross, he purchased the world and all men, and they are accountable to him. Even false teachers are answerable to him who purchased them. This we read in 2 Peter 2:1, and I quote, "Even denying the Lord that bought them," that is, those who bring in damnable heresies and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now they are not redeemed, however, for redemption implies the forgiveness of sins, but they are purchased, as the whole world is purchased. Christ Jesus is the Lord of all, owner of all, including the field, the world. Now what is the treasure which was hidden? It is this he sets his love upon, and he gave himself for. And when he found the treasure, again hid it with joy. It is treasure hid in a field. It is an object in the world that his heart desires. Now in Exodus 19, in that wonderful personal interview between Jehovah and Moses, God could say, "If ye will obey my voice, ye shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people that are in the earth." End of quote. Israel failed, we know, but grace has come in and triumphed on the ground of Christ's redemption. And the day is coming when it shall be manifested in the reign of Christ on earth that, as we read in Psalm 135:4, and I quote, "The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure," end of quote. Now Israel, the whole 12 tribes, and 12,000 out of each tribe, in Revelation 7, shall on the basis of Christ's redemption be converted, and be God's earthly people in his land, be his treasure on earth. That treasure is still hidden. Israel is still scattered among the nations throughout the world. But the day of manifestation is coming when Israel shall not be scattered any longer, and shall not be the tail, but the head of all nations. And then will the prophecies of the coming kingdom be realized, and then the promises made to Israel will be fulfilled. This will be the earthly side of the kingdom of the Son of Man. You'll remember that after Christ's resurrection and prior to his ascension, as we read in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28:18, he said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now his treasure Israel in the world, converted to him, will be the core of his earthly kingdom. That'll be the earthly side of the kingdom. What will be the heavenly side? Well, now for this, let us consider the next parable, that of the pearl of great price. The one pearl of great price speaks of the preciousness to Christ of another object beside the treasure upon which he has set his heart. To obtain this, he sold all that he had and bought it. It is not now the field of the world in which Israel, his treasure, is still hidden until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. No. It is the pearl itself, the one pearl that he bought. Now in Ephesians 5:25 we read, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." The church is one by its very nature. It is one body with Christ, its living and glorified head. It was one pearl the merchantman sought and bought. This parable, without doubt, sets forth the special place that the church or the assembly occupies in the counsels of God and in the mind and heart of Christ. We must not overlook this, and we cannot overestimate it. Now there are at least four ways in which the people of God are viewed in the New Testament. First, if it's a question of relationship, they are called the children of God, 1 John 3:1. Second, if it's a question of responsibility for God on earth, it is the house of God that they are seen to be, 1 Timothy 3:15. And third, if it is a question of nearness and unity, they are spoken of as the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. And fourth, if it's a question of affection and participation in His glory in the day of display that's coming, it is as the bride of Christ that they are seen. Notice Revelation 19:7-9 for this. The pearl indeed suggests the unity and the beauty of the church. The church that is loved, sought, and purchased by the merchantman at such a cost. Now let us consider what a pearl is and how it's formed, and the meaning of the parable will become, no doubt, clearer. The pearl is a precious gem. It's the product of a living creature. The pearl results from an injury done to the oyster that produces it. The material is the nacre, or mother of pearl, which lines the interior of the shell and is renewed by it as often as injured or worn away. Now, a particle of sand getting between the animal and the shell makes an irritation, and this causes a deposit of nacre upon it, and which continues depositing layer after layer until a pearl is formed. Thus we can say that the pearl is the answer to an injury. It is the offending object that becomes, through the work of the injured one, a precious and beautiful gem. The object is clothed with a beauty put upon it, as the objects of divine grace, sinners saved by grace, are clothed. The beauty and glory of Him whom we crucified is put upon those who put their trust in Him. It is all of divine grace, my friend, that we are made the righteousness of God in Him, and become the one body which shall be His eternal companion, whom He will display as His pearl of great price in a coming day. This one body was first formed on the day of Pentecost, when 120 believers were baptized with the Spirit into the one body. And on that day, 3,000 more were added, as layers, so to speak, of nacre, because of the injury. And in Acts 2:47, we read that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Millions have since then become living accretions to that pearl of great price. Soon the church will be complete, and Christ will come and present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. In that the pearl is brought up out of the sea, it speaks of the fact that the greater portion of that body consists of the Gentiles called out of darkness into light and called into one body. It is true that since the rejection of Christ by the Jews, though God has set aside the nation of Israel as a whole, yet every Jew or Gentile that trusts in Christ becomes part of the one body, baptized by the Spirit the moment he believes into that one body, the church, to form the pearl of great price. In heaven there will be not only the bride, the pearl, though. She will give character, however, to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. But there will be the spirits of just men made perfect there. That is, the Old Testament believers, and also the martyrs of the tribulation period will be there, along with the pearl, the church of the firstborn ones, the bride. Now, this, my dear listening friend, is certainly clear that we, today, who trust the Savior, and those who have been brought to Him by grace and put into His body, are indeed His precious pearl, bought with such a price. But now it remains to consider the last parable of the three. Let us read the parable beginning with verse 47 of Matthew 13. And I quote, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered out of every kind which when it was full they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world or age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. After the Lord Jesus gathers his wheat into his barn, or raptures his own at the completion of the one body, there is going to be another going forth of the gospel, figured by the net here, to the nations of the world, figured by the sea. These are those who have never heard the gospel of the grace of God, as it is told today. Jewish witnesses will go forth to the end of the earth, to the isles afar off, as Isaiah prophesies in chapter 66:19, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. In Revelation 14:6-7, we read of this gospel of the kingdom that will be divinely sent into the sea of the Gentiles after the rapture of the church. I read the verses. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea, and the fountains of waters. This, you notice, is a gospel that tells of judgment to come, and a call to worship the King. You will notice the contrast to the message of the gospel of the grace of God today. How now is the accepted time? How now is the day of salvation? This is true, not judgment. From Revelation 7:9-17, we learn that a multitude from among the nations of the Gentiles will receive this gospel and avail themselves of the salvation through the coming King, whom they will receive as the Lamb, whose blood washes their robes and makes them white. They will enter into the kingdom of the Son of Man on earth, along with the treasure of Israel, 144,000 seen in Revelation 7:1-8. The net, filled with the fish of every kind, as we read in the parable, will be then drawn to shore. Then the angels shall come forth and gather the good into vessels and cast the bad away. This event is set forth in another portion of Scripture, in Matthew 25, where we read of the judgment of the living nations, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those of the Gentiles who receive the gospel of the kingdom and are left on earth for earthly blessing in the kingdom of the Son of Man, and they'll possess eternal life for earth. The goats are like the bad fish. They shall be cast out of the kingdom and into a furnace of eternal fire, separated from God forever. As Jesus said in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the good fish, the sheep, the believing Gentiles, into life eternal, for earthly blessing forever. Now Jesus closes the ministry of the seven parables with these words in Matthew 13:51-52. Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. If the truths of God presented in these messages are used by him to bless and give scriptural understanding and instruction to every believer as to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, I'll be eternally grateful. And it is to this end that I pray.